Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you'll want to keep it there too, because we're going to get to chapter 13 or the beginning part of that later on. So go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As you make your way there, I want to talk about some of the jobs that I have had in the past, and some of you who have been around for a while could probably already tell me some of the list of the jobs that I've had, because I've usually talked about them at one point or another, but there are plenty of people here that are newer in the recent months that are still getting to know me. As far as the Social Security Administration and the IRS is concerned, my very first official job was in 1991 when I worked a single day detasseling corn. I grew up in the country, and they always need a lot of farm kids out detasseling corn, and I did that for one day the first year. I had went through and did the calculations on how much I was going to make per hour, and I took out taxes, and I figured for a couple weeks, this is how much I'm going to make. And then I went to those little catalogs you'd get in the mail, and okay, I'm going to order this. This is what I want. But after that first day was done, I was like, you know what? I don't really want those things that badly, so I'm done. And I actually did. I pulled up the Social Security Administration thing. I could pull up, and it shows your pay by year for different things. So I know in 1991, I made $23. The next year, when I was a little bit older and a little bit taller, the work was a little bit easier because that tall detasseling corn, I went through a little growth spurt, so detasseling that corn was easier to do. That year, I stuck to it for the full 2 weeks of detasseling, and I made a whopping $245. It was amazing. Now, those 2 weeks of farm work were so exhausting that I took a 3-year hiatus as far as the Social Security Administration is concerned, and I didn't enter back into the workforce officially until 1996 when I got a more long-term job as a cook at the Dutch Diner, named for President Ronald Reagan, who was born in my town of Tampico, and then he moved to Dixon when he was a little boy. But the Dutch Diner was named after him, and that's where I got my first job as a cook. Our restaurant was well known for the collection of fabulous, delicious pies, which were made by a collection of sweet, local Mennonite women who lived nearby who would come early in the morning, and they would get all of these pies baked and ready for the day. I started off as a back cook doing some of the preparatory work, like getting the chicken and onion rings battered and put into the fryers. Then I moved to the front where you did all the things like managing the orders coming in, getting things on the plate and sent out, getting things done on those flat top grills, which I would love to have a flat top grill in the house. You can cook anything on those. You can learn a lot when you're working at a restaurant. My first job after college at Olivet was at United Developmental Services in Kankakee, where I was a developmental trainer with special needs adults in a work job program that they had, which played a big role in me later on working with special needs adults like I do over at Elam. I had that job for about a year and a half before I took a job at People's Bank of Kankakee County in Bourbonnais as a bank teller. And it was there where I counted money that smelled like Wendy's hamburgers because it came from Wendy's and the money just smelled like the place where it came from. It was really a confusing experience. There I also helped people balance their checkbooks, helped them get answers to some of the questions they had for things that might be going on. And I also did a lot of work with our vault procedures and making deposits and withdrawals with the Federal Reserve. I also got to talk to the Social Security or the Secret Service. There was some counterfeit money and they're the ones that deal with that. You can learn a lot when you're working at a bank. After my job at the bank, I spent the next 15 years working at the Riverside Resolve Center for Riverside Medical Center down in Kankakee, their substance abuse clinic, which was located in Manteno. I worked on the residential side with teenage guys dealing with substance abuse issues, but we also had an outpatient service for adults and teens as well. And it was there where I learned about a lot more than just addiction issues and the counseling side of treatment. I also learned a lot about the juvenile detention system that they had and all of the processes there for kids getting in trouble with the law and then getting sent to a place like where I worked. Some of those kids went right back to juvenile detention center, or juvie as they would call it, if they got kicked out. You can learn a lot when you work in that kind of a place. And then there's my job for the last 5 years over at Elam as an instructor, a job that I have loved very much and a job that has been a tremendous blessing and a job that works very well in conjunction with being a pastor over here. And this last Friday, we had the opportunity to have our chapel service as we do, where we have different program areas. I think we had about 20, 25 people or so from Elam that comes over. We do a little impromptu chapel service, which is always a blessing. So they help us get things warmed up in here. That's been a wonderful job. While this particular job and this particular workplace for being over at Elam is very different from all of my other jobs that I've had. There is still something that all of those jobs hold in common with each other. Commonalities in the way that they're structured and the way that they operate and the way that they successfully do what they set out to do. But before we get into those commonalities, I want us to first read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So I'll invite you to go ahead and stand with me. We're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to begin in we're going to read 1 through 13, and then we're going to do 27 through 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all of men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of the one and same Spirit, who gives them to each one just as he determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now jump down to verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, then those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But you are eagerly desiring the greater gifts. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. Now, if we were to go around this sanctuary, we could probably put together a pretty lengthy list of the types of jobs and the types of workplaces that we have all had at one time or another. And in the mix, there would be vocations that overlap, where two or more of us have had similar jobs in similar places. Now, I'm not the only one here who has ever worked in a restaurant. I'm not the only one here who has worked at a bank. I'm not the only one here who has even worked at Elam. When we have our men's breakfast, Paul Cash isn't the only one who's a truck driver, and he can engage in conversations with other truck drivers about their experiences. But when it comes to the jobs that we have that overlap, and even the ones that don't, most of them have a small collection of things that they share in common with most other jobs. For most jobs in most places, you are a part of a larger team. As an employee, you are a part of a larger network of people who are all employed by the same company, giving everybody their paychecks, even though there might be a difference in the wide variety of roles within that company. In most vocations and in most workplaces, you've got a diverse collection of people who are organized in a certain way and who operate in a very certain way in order for that entire organization to properly function and for that organization to do whatever it is that it's trying to do, whatever it's trying to produce, whatever it's trying to provide. They need all of those moving parts working together in order to be successful. In a restaurant, you've got more than just the front cooks and the back cooks cooking food. You've got the hosts and the hostesses getting people seated and keeping that workload balanced for all of those waiters and waitresses who are out there getting the drinks out and getting the work orders and getting those things turned in. And you've got the busboys going around clearing off the tables and getting them ready for the next group of people coming in and getting those dishes clean so they can be put back into service. In my hospital clinic, we had a handful of techs like me assisting a handful of counselors who are working under the guidance of our program manager, who worked alongside of another program manager for the outpatient side of things, and they reported to a director who reported to the big wigs over at the main hospital. There was an interlinking chain of command with different but interdependent roles and responsibilities all throughout that chain. Assisting in the successful organization and operational process of most workplaces that you and I have been a part of is a training or equipping mechanism. As members of a workplace, as the members of a workplace change because people quit, people leave, people pass away, people retire, every workplace has to have a way to incorporate new members into the workplace and ensure that they are properly trained and properly equipped for the specific role that they need to fill in the workplace. You don't just throw anyone into the seat of a 13-wheeler rig pulling a 20-ton load and giving them an address to drop those things off. People need to be trained on how to drive one of those. And yes, I know I said 13-wheeler. Right now, Paul is probably wondering, what in the world is a 13-wheeler? Well, that's a 16-wheeler with three flat tires. Most every workplace, you don't just jump into one of those and drive off. You need to be trained. Most every workplace and vocation needs to have a certain degree of training or equipping or educating so that it can operate smoothly. That can happen in a variety of ways, but it needs to happen somehow. Many times it's a job where you jump into a job and there's somebody else who has a similar related job and they come alongside and they model and they show you and they walk you through step by step. This is what you need to do for your job. This is what this looks like. This is how you do all of these different things. Sometimes you have online training modules or things like that, or an orientation thing over at your workplace where they go through all sorts of things so you get your bearings on your new workplace. And then at some point through that education process, sometimes there's apprenticeships involved for trade skills and things like that. But at some point along that training and educating, the reins come off and you're able to do your job to the best of your ability without all of the extra stuff in there. And another thing that many workplaces and vocations have in common is they have a very specific, narrow aim which justifies their existence. There are specific needs or specific wants in our world which lead to the creation of occupations and businesses to take care of those wants and needs. Restaurants aim to provide meals for the people that want or need them. Hospitals aim to provide the healthcare services that people want or need. Police departments aim to provide protection and security that communities want and need. Gaming communities, video gaming communities, provide gamers with the entertaining distractions that they want or need. Any business or workplace aiming to provide or produce something that nobody wants and nobody needs is not a business that's going to stay open for very long. Every business or workplace that does want to remain in business better have a high-quality aim or mission that they are seeking to fulfill. In ideal situations, a workplace would have a focused mission that both unifies and magnifies the entire workforce, a valuable mission that people can be passionate about and proud of. Not all workplaces and not all vocations can provide that out there. When that valuable mission isn't there, or that valuable mission isn't communicated, the quality of the work and the situation of the workers can suffer. Mission is important for all workplaces and all vocations over the long haul. While the body of Christ is not an organization in the way that we think of organizations, and while the body of Christ operates in different ways, and while the body of Christ is radically different from a restaurant or a hospital or a school or a trucking company or a phone company or a factory, there are organizing principles that have just as much of an impact on the life of the body of Christ as they would have on any group of people that's trying to work together for a common purpose. Principles that, if absent or ignored, are disruptive in a workplace as well as in the body of Christ. Now, my last message 2 weeks ago was on Pentecost Sunday, where we remembered and celebrated the arrival of the gift of the Holy Spirit to followers of Jesus Christ who are gathered together in some sort of an upper room situation. The Holy Spirit fell on them and the Holy Spirit filled them and then dwelt with them as they moved along. In that message, I talked about two forms of transformation that happened as a result of the Holy Spirit's arrival. There was a personal level of transformation that happened in people's lives, setting them free from old ways of living in order for them to be shaped into the likeness of Christ. There was also a relational transformation that happened in between followers of Jesus, where relationships in the body of Christ, between brothers and sisters in Christ, made them stand out from the world. They were a community of fruit-bearing followers of Jesus, producing a love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, which enabled them to navigate through some extremely divisive circumstances that threatened the unity of the Spirit in the early church. The third post-Pentecost transformation that I didn't get to last time was the vocational transformation that followers of Jesus experienced in their lives. The Holy Spirit didn't just fall on those early followers of Jesus and fill them simply for their own benefit or the benefit of just that community. There was a bigger purpose on the other side of their personal and relational transformation. Those transformations were preparatory transformations so that they could be equipped and empowered for the work that God has for his family. And for any person who considers themselves to be a member of God's family or a citizen of God's kingdom, there is an accompanying vocation that is a part of that package. The body of Christ is intentionally and specifically designed and organized in order to carry out the work that God wants to do in this world through his people. In order for God's people to step into their vocational role, they need to be equipped by the Holy Spirit. And the scripture reading that we had today paints a very detailed and helpful picture for understanding the dynamics at work in the midst of the body of Christ. There is a Holy Spirit who coordinates and distributes a collection of gifts to each and every person. Gifts that are very different from each other, but which all have the same Holy Spirit as the source. Gifts that are very different from each other, but they all have the same effect of edifying and strengthening the community of faith. Gifts that are very different from each other, but which all have the same level of importance and value within the body of Christ. When it comes to the human body, you have many parts, but you only have one body. We have hands and feet, eyes and ears, noses and tongues. Every part has a purpose. Every part has a value. Every part would be missed if it were gone. While we might be able to survive without certain parts of our bodies, we cannot deny the fact that we would struggle and we would suffer and we would be missing out on things if we were missing any part of our bodies. For that reason, the Apostle Paul suggests that there ought to be a high level of appreciation and concern and honor between members of the body of Christ. Members of the body of Christ need to recognize and utilize their own individual specific gifts, and they also need to recognize and appreciate the gifts of everyone else. It is the Holy Spirit who orchestrates all of those dynamics in the equipping of the body of Christ for our work in this world. And when it came to the transformation of followers of Jesus in that church in Corinth, let's just say that there were multiple problems, so many problems that they get the longest letter of any of the churches from Paul. There were so many problems, he just had to keep addressing one problem after the next. Sometimes you get a long letter, this was not good news for the church in Corinth. They had a lot of problems that needed to be addressed. There were personal problems of sin that were happening in the body of Christ, and there were relational problems of conflict to the point of people suing each other in the church. There were relational problems going on. And all of those things, the personal problems and the relational problems, got in the way of their vocational calling. Vocational problems which disrupted the ability of the church in Corinth to be and do what God created that church to be and do. One of the major problems in that church had to do with the elevation of certain gifts above others. People who had certain gifts were acting like or being looked at as if they were more important, gifts like speaking in tongues or prophecy. It was an organizational dynamic where a prideful posture created division in the body of Christ so that the parts of the body couldn't work together in a healthy way. The very end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 ends with a condemnation by the Apostle Paul, but that condemning statement actually gets messed up a little bit in the NIV translation. If you read, and I had to kind of stop myself too as I was reading straight from Scripture, but if you read from the passage, verse 31, as it reads initially, is, "But eagerly desire the greater gifts." After spending a whole chapter saying that there are different gifts, but they all have the same spirit, after all the time he spent saying that the different parts of the body are equally belong to the same body, and after all that time saying that no part of the body should ever say, "I don't need you," to another part of the body, and after saying that the parts of the body should all have equal concern for each other, after all of those things that Paul said, which we read a portion of, after all of that, encouraging the church to eagerly desire the greater gifts should sound wrong, and that's because it is wrong. If you read in verse 31, there's a little C in there. There's a little right by the word desire. Actually, you can go ahead and open it up if you want to the Bibles we have. But in verse 31, it says, "But eagerly desire the greater gifts." But right in the middle of there, there's a little C. And you follow that little C down to the very bottom of the page, and there's little footnotes and things down there. And if you follow that C to the bottom where it says C31, it provides an alternate translation. And it's that alternate translation which I used in our initial scripture reading. And that alternate translation is this: "But you are eagerly desiring the greater gifts. This is one of those little nuggets you learn back when you're taking Greek classes and all of that, and you're learning different things as you're going through, and you're learning how to do some of the translation stuff. But this is a very important thing here. Paul isn't affirming and telling the church and encouraging the church to say, hey, you need to eagerly desire the greater gifts. He just spent a whole time saying that there are no greater gifts. What Paul is saying is this, but you are eagerly desiring the greater gifts. He was saying to the church in Corinth, here's how the body of Christ should be working, where there's an equal level of importance, an equal level of care, an equal level of value, but you are creating a hierarchy of the gifts. You are creating difference and division in the body. You are doing the opposite of what you should be doing. And then Paul sought to get them back on course. He wants to show them a better way. And I'm going to pick up, if we're going to read the 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 1 through 3. We're going to pick up the very last part. There's a little statement right there at the end of chapter 12. Paul says, now I'm going to show you the most excellent way. And then verse 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. This is an important message for the church, any church, this church. The gifts and abilities of the Spirit which equip followers of Jesus are utterly worthless if there is not first a foundation of love in the lives of Jesus' followers. Speaking in tongues or being able to do prophecy or wisdom, those were things that were creating division in the church in Corinth because those were gifts that were being elevated above any others. Without love, is it impossible for any and all of the gifts of the Spirit to edify the church and empower the church in its vocational role in this world to be high-quality reflections of Christ, to be the salt and light that we're called to be. Without love, our job performance and the utilization of our Spirit-given gifts, all of those things go down the drain. Love is what holds a diverse community of people with a diverse collection of gifts together. Love keeps people from taking pride in themselves and keeps them from looking down on others. When you love the people you're working alongside, it makes work so much lighter. Perhaps some of you, like me, have worked in multiple places with different collections of coworkers. Perhaps some of you know, like me, that the quality of your coworkers made a huge difference in your job satisfaction and your ability to enjoy the job that you're trying to do. If you had a difficult or hard time, if you worked in a place where you had bad coworkers could make a good day feel bad. Bad coworkers can make the bad days feel worse. But if you had good coworkers can make those bad days feel better, and they can make those really good days even greater. I have been blessed over my years in the workforce and different jobs and those collection of places I mentioned earlier to have had some pretty amazing coworkers. I have also been extremely blessed here at Calvary. While our tendency is to think of each other as brothers and sisters in Christ and talk about our relationships here as being a family, we cannot afford to only think of our relationships in those terms. We cannot afford to forget or neglect that we have a vocational role in this world to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the redemption of the world back to God. We cannot afford to forget or neglect the fact that we are co-laborers in the gospel-sharing work. And next week, I'll spend time talking about that aspect of our vocational calling. But for this morning, we're going to be closing with communion. And it's in this meal where we remember the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, which brought redemption to the world. We are the recipients of that blessing. We are the recipients of the reconciliation back to God through Jesus Christ. And at the very same time that we receive these elements for communion and we celebrate our own redemption, we need to recognize that there is a call to be the participants in the continuation of that redeeming work. The redeeming of the world isn't finished. There is work left to be done. The harvest is ripe, but the workers are few. May this meal today nourish our labor in this world as we fulfill our vocational role in it. Today, if you want to celebrate your own redemption back to God through Christ, and if you want to participate in that ongoing work, I would invite you to join in this meal that we receive here in just a few seconds. After I pray over the elements, we'll go around and we'll distribute them. There are two cups that will be stacked together. There's bread in the bottom, juice in the top. So take out both of those cups together and wait until everyone's been served. You can receive those elements. We'll have people lining up across the front. I'll be distributing the elements along the front, but we can also take them directly to your seat if you wish. And if for any reason anybody doesn't want to receive the elements this morning, you can just kind of put up your hand as we go around and we'll keep going. For those that are receiving the elements, though, up front, you can feel free to come up front now.